Well, how many of you struggle with money issues, whether or not you're going to have enough later on? Anybody want to raise their hand? My hand's up. Okay, good number of you. How many of you worry about things? Lots of young people over here worry. I never worried when I was a young person, but I can tell you worry is one of my strengths. It's one of my gifts. Well, this message is for you if you struggle in those areas. The words that Jesus had to say, one of the most beloved passages of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most practical, one of the most often quoted, and certainly dealing with issues that are very relevant to where we live. Let's stand together as we read Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Jesus addresses two issues, wealth and worry. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, doesn't work right, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, and love the other, or else be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not your life, your suke, your life more than food and body and clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit? Probably even a moment to his life. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Today he would call them wildflowers. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, they'd use it for burning, starting a fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we hear? What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you have a need for all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. We have enough things today to be concerned about. Father, we thank you for such a practical expression from the lips of the Lord Jesus that's so directed to where we live and where all generations have lived regarding wealth and worry about things regarding the future. And Lord, we know that we live in a world that's just upside down, a world that's inside out, a world that needs to be set right. And as we look at the events even of the last 24 to 48 hours in Israel, in London, with the potential disaster involving cyanide and terrorism, Father, as we think of the lives and the families of those that were so senselessly murdered on their way home from attending the synagogue on the Sabbath in Hebron. As we think of all of the natural disasters that have claimed the lives of so many and caused the families of those victims to have their lives turned upside down, I just pray, as we all pray this morning, for your presence, for your comfort to be very real. Lord, we thank you for our president and for those who are making decisions at top levels of government as well as in our own city and state governments. I pray for wisdom. I pray for your protection. Father, we would ask for mercy. We ask that you will keep us as a free country. We pray that you'll bless the future of our young people. We thank you for so many young people here that are taking a stand for you. And I pray especially for the Res Choir as they go up to San Marcos this afternoon and as they have a ministry in the lives of these young men and women who have made tragic decisions, choices in life that will in some ways affect the future of their lives. I pray that many of them will come to know Christ and that you'll just give our kids a real sense of compassion as they have an opportunity to minister there. Lord, we have a lot of issues we're dealing with in our own lives this morning, each and every one of us, but we thank you that you're so much bigger than all of these issues. And I pray that you'll just help us especially to be able to apply this very practical message this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The old story about the Jewish father who had done extremely well in business. And he had three sons that basically on his coattails also did very well in business. And so as he's getting ready to die, he asked his sons to come into the room. And they came in. And he said, "Now, boys, God has really blessed us as a family. When I die, I want you to do one thing. I want you to take, each of you to take $10,000, put it in the casket with me. I'd like to take some of that money with me." And so time came for the father to die, and the funeral service was now completed, and the casket is still open. One thing left for the boys to do, and that's to go up and honor their father's request. So they all go up, and one by one, they walk over to the casket. First son, sort of reluctantly, he pulls $10,000 out of his billfold and puts it in next to his father there in the casket. Steps back, second son walks up, and he likewise, reluctantly, hesitantly, but pulls out $10,000 and puts it in the casket beside his father. Third son, a little more shrewd than the first two, walks up. He's not hesitant at all. He pulls out his checkbook, writes a check for $30,000, and takes the two $10,000 and puts them in his purse. Now, I suppose there's lots of lessons we could learn from that. Number one is, no matter how hard we try, we can never take it with us. We can send it on ahead, but we can't take it with us. And that's what Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven." It's the old saying, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. And that's a pretty good way of saying it, because once you die, you never know. It's too late to send anything on ahead at that time. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about wealth and worry. And it's amazing to me how these two themes are connected scripturally. In fact, if you study 38 parables of Jesus, you'll discover that half of them address the issue of money. Money is very important. It's one of the things that most preachers, certainly I, do not like to talk about, but yet it's where we live. And it is an issue that's relevant to every one of us, so relevant that Jesus had all these things to say about it. And it is amazing how many times that wealth and worry are found together. And it's very helpful for us at this season of the year to really think through our giving and what we're doing, how we're spending our money and resources that God has given to us, because they're really not ours, they're His, and He simply loaned them to us for a season to be good stewards of. First, we look at the subject of wealth. The first thing that Jesus warns us against is laying up things for this present world. He calls them treasures on earth. And this Greek word gives us the word thesaurus. Everybody knows what a thesaurus is. You have one word and you want to find another way of saying the same thing without using that word. And so what do? You look up in a thesaurus to find other words that are going to go along with it. It's a treasury of words. And Jesus is kind of using a play on words, and he's saying, don't treasure up treasures for yourself in this life. And the reason for that is because they are so temporary and fleeting. Do not treasure up treasures for yourself. In other words, don't spend your precious time worrying about and devoting yourself to accumulating as much as you possibly can. because that's not the issue. That's not where life is. In fact, Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 5 says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your heart upon that which suddenly is gone?" For wealth is, he says, and maybe Solomon wrote this, we're not sure, but wealth has a way of taking up wings like eagles and just flying away. That's a beautiful analogy. We've probably, a lot of you, if you look back over the last couple of years, on paper you're not nearly worth as much as you were 2 or 3 years ago. And because of the fiascos in some of these huge corporations, Enron and WorldCom and a number of others, there are folks who saw literally their life savings go up in just a matter of months. It just took wings and flew away. So we've got a lot of illustrations of that. One of the little known facts that came out of the following 9/11 disaster was that there was a photographer. Some of you probably know about this because it was on the news, but not heavily exposed. And the photographer that photographed all of John F. Kennedy's years prior to the White House and then in the White House, 40,000 negatives, that he wanted to be sure that these would be preserved for the future. And so where did he put them? He put them in what he thought was the safest place. And that was World Trade Center, J.P. Morgan Chase Bank Branch 5. And the reason for it is because he thought that would be the most secure place. But after, as you know, that building 5 was also heavily damaged in the September the 11th attack, and all of the negatives, 40,000 negatives of the JFK years, were destroyed. It serves as an important reminder that earthly treasures are temporary at best. Now, in that day, Jesus would have used metaphors and illustrations that would have been very common to the average person. For example, when he speaks in verse 19, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. Essentially, in that day, a lot of a man's wealth would be in his garments. And the garments, because of the abundance of sheep, there would have been a lot of wool. And of course, you know that moths like wool. We try to protect that today, and we have ways of doing that. But a man often would display his wealth in his wardrobe. And the more wealth you had, the greater would be your wardrobe. Some still judge their wealth by the size of their wardrobes and the expense of their wardrobes today. But remember, as I said, that moths like wool. And they're fascinated with wool, as are other things. Reminds me of the story of the girl who was asked to spell the word fascinate. She was able to spell it and then said, "Well, could you use it in a sentence?" She said, "Sure." And she said, "My mother bought a new dress that had 12 buttons, but she was only able to fasten 8. Well, not quite the way to define the word fascinate. But a man might be fascinated with fine wool, beautiful clothes, you ladies likewise, and even have great sums of money tied up in them. But where do they usually end up? Goodwill or Salvation Army or some other place. So we donate them and maybe somebody can get the use out of them, but we know they don't last. Now the word rust is better interpreted eating away. Literally in the Greek it means eating away, not rust. We think of metal things and cars and trucks if you're up north rusting. But he's really talking here about eating away. And maybe he had in mind the granaries, because another way a man's wealth was determined was by the amount of grain that he had. And remember the illustration Jesus used of the rich farmer, that he had an abundance and God had blessed him with so much. And he said, "What'll I do? I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and there I will store all of my goods." So a man often saw his wealth not as we do today in stocks and bonds and money in the bank, but rather the granary and the size of his granaries. And yet we also know that rats and mice and other vermin like grain. And a lot of times, and I remember growing up on the farm, how the rats and the mice would be attracted to the silos and the grain. And you could end up, in that day, you could lose a lot of your wealth just simply because of all of these rodents and other things that would eat into your profits. And then, of course, there's the ever-present danger of thieves. They're a little more sophisticated today. But in that day, a man could come home at the end of his day and find that someone had taken the baked brick, which was often what the houses were constructed out of that day, and literally just tore a hole in the side of his house. And he went in and he would discover that his wealth, whatever he had in terms of money, would frequently be gone at the end of the day. There was no security in that. And of course, today we see our wealth dissipating from other means, but primarily many times it can be through thievery. Now, what Jesus is saying is there are more important and more valuable things in life than money. And we always need to keep that in mind. We know it, but sometimes we just need to be reminded of it. For example, character is more important than money. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving kindness or favor rather than silver or gold." I am sure that there are probably many of the Enron, WorldCom, and other executives that if they could be honest with us this morning and say, what was the most painful thing that you learned from the decisions that you've made the last several years that caused these companies to go bankrupt and many of their employees to lose everything they had? What would be the most difficult or painful part of it? They would not say it was the money that was lost, but rather the loss of a name. The loss of character. Because character, we know, is more important. I would just say to you young people this morning, your character is the most important thing you have. Your character is eternal. It's something that you will take into eternity with you. Family is more important. And some of us need to be reminded about that this morning. Our families are more important than money. Our families are more important than laying up for the future. Far more important. Listen to this illustration from Peter Lynch. He was the manager of Fidelity Magellan Fund for 13 years. He was the top rank, which was the top ranked equity fund at that particular time. In fact, Time magazine called Lynch the nation's number one money manager. But Lynch's money making success came with a price. And here's what he writes in his own words. "As much as I enjoyed managing the portfolio the size of the GNP of Ecuador, I missed being home to watch the children grow up. They changed so fast. They almost had to introduce themselves to me every weekend. I was spending more time with Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, and Sallie Mae than I spent with them. When you start to confuse Freddie Mac, Sallie Mae, and Fannie Mae with members of your family, and you remember 2,000 stock symbols but forget your children's birthdays, there's a good chance you become too wrapped up in your work. In 1989, I was celebrating my 46th birthday with my wife Carolyn, my daughters Mary, Annie, and Beth, and in the middle of the party, I had a revelation. You start to feel mortal when you realize you're only going to exist for a little while, whereas you're going to be dead for a long time. I remembered when I turned 46 that my father died at the age of 46. You start wishing you'd seen more school plays and ski meets and afternoon soccer games. You remind yourself that nobody on his deathbed ever said, I'd wish I'd spent more time in the office. People are more important. Other people. Not just your family, but other people are more important than money. Because people are forever. The souls of people are forever. And it's just a good reminder that the people that God puts into your life, even your employees, your employer, the colleagues you work with, they're far more important than your position or your money. And the impact that you can have in your life, in their lives, that is eternal. But your money is soon going to evaporate and be taken from you. And of course, God's word is more important. It is eternal. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 33, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." God's word is eternal. All that you invest in the word of God, studying the word of God, sharing the word of God with your family, with one another, in small groups and settings where you have an opportunity, even at work, to share the word of God with somebody. Understand, though you may not see the results of the word of God are eternal. So we can be encouraged by that. Now, the second truth that Jesus states about wealth is that where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Look in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if our treasure is in the right place, then our heart will be in the right place. Incidentally, not long ago, Lee Iacocca, everybody knows his name, household name, at least years ago, that brought back the car maker Chrysler from the brink of oblivion. And here he said, sometime back, he said, here I am in the twilight years of my life, still wondering what it's all about. I can tell you this, fame and fortune is for the birds. So he hadn't discovered yet what really is important, but he knows what isn't. He said, fame and fortune isn't. When a man's heart is in the right place, it's going to be evidenced by a giving, generous spirit. You're going to give to others. You're going to give to the Lord's work, knowing that it's eternal. If your heart is in the right place, you're just automatically going to do that. And when we don't, then it shows that our heart isn't right. That's why all of these things, dealing with character, kingdom issues, are character issues, because they deal with eternal verities. I've often said, and somebody said this before me, but it's been a great reminder to me. The two most important books about you when you die that will tell the most about your life will be, number one, your Bible. Your Bible. Unless you just got a new Bible before you died and you lost your old one somewhere and might be here in the lost and found at Wayside. But if you've had a Bible for a period of years, one of the first things, I can tell you this because I've seen it, people, when a loved one dies, the first thing they want to do is get their Bible. And they want to know, what did my husband, what did my wife have underlined in the Bible? What were the passages that really meant the most to them? Because that tells you something about your loved one. Did they value the Word of God? The second most important book about you will be your pocketbook or your checkbook. What does your checkbook say about you? And understand that one of these days your children are going to go through your checkbook. They're going to go through all of your belongings because they'll no longer be yours. And if you really want your children and your grandchildren to value the things that you value, then you've got to establish that in your checkbook. By giving generously to the things that you know that are eternal, God's work, because it's the only thing that is eternal. Now, in verses 22 through 24, Jesus speaks of the importance of having single vision. And we all know about double vision. Some of you have maybe even struggled with double vision. He's talking about having a singular eye. And that singular eye is to be focused upon, in verse 33, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to be focused upon that which is eternal. And if you have ever struggled with double vision, you understand that, number one, it is irritating at best, and at worst, it might indicate that you've got a major disease that's developing in your body. Double vision is not a good thing to have. And yet, how many of us in our lives really seek to live with double vision? You know, we've got one eye on the things of this earth and we've got another eye on heaven. And sometimes it's the things of this earth that really our one eye focuses upon, and we simply cannot live for those things that are eternal. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. Now you say, well, I don't understand that. You know, I've got to work two or three jobs. Well, it's different when you're just working jobs in our day versus being a slave of a master back in that day. And that's what Jesus had in mind, the slave of a master. And because a master owned you and he demanded your availability 24 hours a day, there's no way you could serve two masters and always be on call. You simply couldn't do it. Jesus uses a great illustration that they would have clearly understood in that day. Well, what did he mean by this, or how do we apply this? A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, gives this humorous turn. He envisions a cross-eyed or cock-eyed person with one eye focused on the treasures of earth and the other proudly rolled up toward heaven. There's an old cowboy played the bad guy in cowboy movies. You know who I'm talking about? I can't think of his name, but That's it. I mean, one eye went this way and one eye this way. And that's the illustration that Jesus is giving here. You simply cannot do it. You've got to make up your mind that I'm living for heaven. I'm living for the kingdom of God. Now, we consider the subject of worry, and I want to tell you, I'm an authority on worry. Okay? I know how to worry. So, if you have any questions on worry, ask me, and I'll tell you how you can become a worrier. I've discovered that every family has to have one worrier to worry for those that don't worry. And last night, several folks came up and said, you know, my wife doesn't worry, but I do, or my husband, he's a worrier, and I'm not. Connie's not a worrier, but she needs somebody to worry for her, so I do that. You know, it may be regarding money. Will I have enough when I retire? It might be regarding health issues, or it could be your family and thinking about the future, always trying to sort of project yourself out into the future. I worry about things. I worry about the church. I worry about making budget. I worry about, you know, the future of us as a people. I worry about our country. I worry about things that I hear on the news. I mean, it's just natural, I guess, and that's the problem. It's natural to be a worrier. I'm just telling you that I don't like it, but I do it as a profession. I am a member of the Professional Worriers Club. In fact, some have decided in my family to elect me the president, but just remember, when we become anxious, it's up to the master to meet our needs. When I was a child, I never worried. I can't remember in the first 18, 20 years, even after Connie and I got married, that I ever worried. I guess I was just naive. I didn't realize there were things to worry about, you know. And but you know, as I look back on that, why did I not worry? Because I had a father that I knew loved me. And I had a father that I knew would provide for every need I had. He may not give me every want, but he would give me everything that I needed. And then all at once, I am no longer a son who's dependent on my father, but I am now a father who have a wife and daughters that are dependent on me. And so we begin to assume the place of God. Is that not what we're doing when we worry? We're assuming the place of God, and Jesus is just simply redirecting our focus toward him. You know, the English term worry comes from an old German word meaning to strangle or choke. That's really picturesque, isn't it? That's what worry does. Someone said, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which if encouraged will cut a channel so wide that other thoughts will be drained out. You know, there was a study that was conducted not too long ago by the University of Michigan showed the following. 60% of our fears are totally unwarranted. They never come to pass. But see, the problem I have with that is I worry about the other 40%. 20% of our fears are focused on the past, which is completely out of our control. We can't do anything about it. 10% of our fears are based on things so petty that they make absolutely no difference in our lives. Of the remaining 10%, only 4 to 5% could be considered justifiable. So that these statistics show that any time or energy you give to fear is totally wasted and counterproductive 95% of the time. Reminds me of a story I heard about a couple in bed late one night. Husband's sound asleep and his wife jabs him. I could picture this happening at our house. Probably the other way around. I jab Connie and say, dear, there's a burglar in the house. Go take care of it. You know? But anyway, she says, Bert, there's a burglar in the house. He's downstairs. I can hear him. He's coming through the door. And Bert tries to wake up and he finally decides one more time, I'll get up. And he grabbed his robe and his slippers, what seemed like the 10,000th time, and he said, okay, I'm up, I'll check it out. He goes down the stairs, reaches the bottom, finds himself staring into the barrel of a gun. Hold it right there, buddy, a voice said firmly from behind his ski mask. Show me where your valuables are. And Bert did, and when the burglar had his bag full, was getting ready to leave, Bert said, wait, please do one thing for me. Before you go, could you go up and meet my wife? She's been expecting you every night for more than 30 years. Now, when I worry, I fail to realize a number of things. Number one, I fail to realize the greatness of my master. He owns everything. I love that old song. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth of every mine. He owns the rivers, the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. And he is my father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I know that he will care for me. He controls everything. He provides for everything. And he considers my life to be more valuable than anything else in his domain. Now, Jesus uses two illustrations to illustrate that. Number one, the birds. Look at the birds, he said, down in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of greater value than they are? The birds were created before man. They've been here longer than man. Man wasn't created till the sixth day. Man was created last in God's creation scheme. Who provides for the birds? God does. Have you ever seen a skinny bird? Skinny legs, yes, but skinny bodies? No. I mean, every bird I ever see is filled out. And yet they don't gather into barns. They don't have some kind of a storehouse like the squirrels. They have to go out every day and find what they need to be able to feed themselves. And they do. Great illustration. Reminds me of the story of the fellow's driving out in the country one day, and all at once he looks and hears some really long-legged chickens that are running alongside. I mean, skinny-legged chickens, big bodies. And they're just kiting right along as fast as his car's going. And he follows these chickens until they get down to this little farmhouse, and they go running up behind the farmhouse back into the pasture. And the fellow says, well, this guy must own these chickens. And so he knocks on the door and said, hey, these are chickens? He said, yeah. He said, I've never seen chickens with such long legs. He said, well, what do you do with them? He says, well, we eat them. He said, well, what do they taste like? Farmer says, I don't know. We haven't been able to catch one of them yet, you know. But birds are well taken care of by God. Now look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? There's a lot of different ways of this has been interpreted. It could mean add one moment to your lifespan, or it could be literally adding to your height. You can't do it. You might be able to jack yourself up with high heel shoes or whatever, but you can't add to your height. No amount of worrying can do that. You can't add to the length of your life. In fact, worrying many times will shorten your life. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic wrote, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. I've never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot of men who have died of worry. See, you're looking at a miracle, seeing me up here in as good a health as I am this morning. Surprised I haven't worried myself to death. Well, when it comes to worrying about clothing, consider the lilies of the field. Now, Jesus, if he would have been here today, he'd have probably taken us out into the spring of the year into the wildflowers. And he'd say, look at the wildflowers. They're just here. Who do you think takes care of them? Year after year they appear. Nobody's tending to them, but they're here. And remember, the flowers were created before man too. Vegetation on the fifth day. Man wasn't created till the sixth day. Vegetation's been around longer than man, and God makes sure that he provides for all of the various needs in the vegetable realm. Jesus, aren't you more important than that? I mean, you're the apex of God's creation. You were created in the image of God. You're far more valuable than that. So why do you spend your time worrying? And my response is, I don't know. You probably respond the same way. We shouldn't be worrying. God's so much more concerned about that. Worry is not characteristic of one who's walking by faith, but rather by one who is walking by sight. It's essentially not trusting God, that he knows what's best for me and he will take care of me. And I understand that. What's the answer to worry? Let me give you three thoughts. Two coming from this passage. Number one, concentrate fully upon God, His kingdom, and His concerns. Look at verse 34. Or verse 32, after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things are going to be added to you. You put God first in your life. You put His kingdom interests. His righteousness. Make that the thing that you are pursuing. And you're going to discover that God is going to meet your needs. You're not going to starve to death. You may not have all of your wants in the area of the flesh and the lust fulfilled, but you're going to have your needs met. God has promised that. Number two, we must stop looking at the potential problems tomorrow and begin to live each day as it comes to us. That's what Jesus says in verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow. I mean, we have enough things to deal with today. Enough trouble. You know, according to the nation's Bureau of Standards, a dense fog that covers 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet. It can literally stymie a city, that fog. You can take all of that fog and condense it down into one, actually less than one glass of water. Isn't that sometimes what worry does? I mean, we are paralyzed like a city in the midst of a fog. And when you condense it all down, there's just absolutely nothing to be worrying about. And then there's a third principle found elsewhere. Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, here's the catch. Not only prayer, but what we allow our minds to think about. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and honest and just and lovely and virtuous and of good report, you're not going to find that on the national news. You're not going to find it on CNN or Fox News or any place else. The things that are good and lovely and righteous and virtuous and noble, these things, that's what you need to be thinking about. And when we do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will put a garrison of soldiers about our hearts, guarding them. Let's take a moment this morning and just silence before Him. And ask God in the areas of your concerns about money, wealth, what He wants you to do with it. You know, we have needs here, as you know, and as we keep bringing before you. Needs for the CE building, for God to provide that. And we're trusting that we're going to have that shortly, to be able to do that, because we're rubbing up against one another ministry-wise, if you see what goes on here at different nights of the week. And there's no lack for resources. And I didn't bring this morning in order to necessarily encourage you in that direction, but if we have our hearts set upon the things of God, then we're always going to find that God's work is provided for. And then in the area of worry, as I have to do, just commit that problem of worry to the Lord and acknowledge it is sin, that God, you're simply not trusting God. I'm not trusting God when I worry. Let's just spend some moments in silence before Him. Father, all of us this morning would acknowledge that there are times that we struggle over issues of money, that it's never very far from our minds. And sometimes we take that money and we put it in your place and we begin to worship it rather than you. And Father, there are other times that we allow worry to creep in and take your place, just like money, because we put ourselves in your place and think somehow that we're the ones who control things. We don't have any control over the future, and we don't have any control over the past, only the present. And I pray that you'll bring us back to the reality that there's only one life and it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That we might be focused upon that which is eternal and not temporary. That we might pursue the things that are eternal and not just fleeting with the passing of time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you might be here this morning and you're worried and fearful about the future.